Can I pray with you for a second? Father, I do thank you for the opportunity in our country to worship you together. I thank you for the glory that is revealed through this day in your creation. And Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, would be pleasing and acceptable to you, because you are our rock and you are our redeemer. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Pastor Jim gave me a call and said, would you be willing to come? As most of you know, I had the opportunity to minister at Snow Prairie for a number of years. Before that, out in Illinois for a few years. And so never turned down the opportunity to speak, and particularly God's Word. And I pray that His Word just penetrates your heart this morning. He had told me that you are taking the month of September to talk about gifts and service, being servants, and as I have seen all the information and as we've talked about the opportunities that are going on this month, I said, yeah, I'd be more than willing to do that. And he had mentioned that the text that he had taken this from was Psalm 100. And then he had mentioned a couple of things, and would you be willing to work and, you know, on a message in this area? And I said, sure. And so I'd like to read Psalm 100 and say that as I get into this thought of, which is his thought, every saint a servant, I just said, hey, that's a great title. I'll put that on there. And then the things that come along with that, as you can follow in your outline this morning. But in Psalm 100, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, he had mentioned verse 2 as being the kind of step-off point or text to talk about and to preach on and to consider the teaching of being a servant. And as I looked at, I have an original 1978 copy of the NIV, and that particular copy, it does say, serve the Lord with gladness, versus worship the Lord with gladness. So I went digging, and both in the Hebrew and the Greek, not that I know Hebrew and I know a little bit of Greek, but I went digging with all the extra tools that we have available us for us today. And the basic root of this word has as its foundation being a slave, being a bond slave. And so the idea of service, as we're taught many times in the New Testament, as Paul talks about being a servant and a bond servant and a bond slave unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that goes well as when you start to think about it and when you start to pray about how you worship God, one of the most important aspects of worshiping God isn't necessarily just coming to church on Sunday. But the worship of God is a daily life that is pleasing to him, obedient, compassionate, and submissive to his spirit to serve others as he has served you. And we're going to see that in the last verses that we're going to look at. So that in itself, when we worship, is just not, you know, kind of one of those nicey-feely, goody things that, you know, we get to experience on Sunday morning, which is absolutely important and necessary for us, because we go outside in our world the rest of the week and we get beat up, chewed on, and spit out a lot of times by the world. And so Sunday, and any time that we have the opportunity as believers to get together, it is absolutely necessary, because we need to be healed. We need to be strengthened. We need to be built up in one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the important things about verse 2 is verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. You could talk about all creation in this in a general sense, but particularly for us here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that we are His people. We are His creation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which He's prepared for in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians 10. A lot of time we hear Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but we don't hear 10. So it is very important that verse 3 is very closely attached to verse 2. And when we get into this idea of being a servant because we're a saint, and you can read this, there are many avenues of opportunity to impact our world as Christians. There are many general ministry areas and responsibilities within church fellowship. You got two tables full of sign-up sheets out there. You got a lot of opportunities to do ministry within the church body. And that's great. And it's meant to be that way because we all function as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a bigger, quote, church. There's a bigger body which incorporates many Christian opportunities in many Christian ministries. Camp Selah is one. Yay, Camp Selah. All right. Yeah. We got him hooked. So there are many others. The Pregnant Crisis Center. You have the opportunity of the hospitality this month, or in October coming up. Tremendous, tremendous ministry and opportunity for all of you to have an impact on those who are in trouble, in need, and destitute. Great opportunity. Meals on Wheels and all kinds of just little small things that you might not think are all that kind of great in ministry, that are tremendous ministries that you can be involved in without or outside the walls of the church. And we need to realize that our service isn't just to us ourselves. It is to our world and those that we come in contact with in our world, whether it be brothers and sisters in Christ or whether it be to the lost. We have tremendous opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in those areas. Anyway, going on, in whatever area God moves you to serve Him, I believe that there are some very basic biblical principles that are vital to know and to function by to be effective in that avenue you just desire to serve. We need to develop a biblical servant's heart to be effective impacting our world with our spiritual gifts. A servant's heart is the foundation of the ability to allow the gifts and talents that God has given you as an individual to influence those that you come in contact with throughout your day. Not your weekend or your Sunday, but your day. And I think it is vital, and I think I'm pretty normal like the rest of you, that it took me a while, to be very honest with you, to understand that it's not just knowing your gifts or your talents, but where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is your heart truly developed to the point where your gifts and talents can be powerfully and consistently evident in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? I just happened to be reading a book. It's an older book by Charles Colson, and it's called Dancing with Deception. And basically it comes from his radio program, and one of the things that he had talked about in one of those programs was the fact that Christians need to learn to think. And I know that's kind of a nasty word. Our students are all involved in thinking, and they're supposed to think all the time. And we as adults don't think that we have to think all the time, but we do have to think all the time. Let that run through your mind a little bit. Anyway, we need to realize that we need what we would call a world view. In kind of biblical terms, it would be we need to filter everything that we are influenced by and that we influence through God lenses. That doesn't mean just knowing the right answer. What it does mean is living with the perspective that God is present. And that's the first thing I'd like to share with you about a submissive heart to God's presence. We are sealed possessions of God. Ephesians 1 talks about that. It's not that, you know, God comes and goes when he feels like it, or we can come and go as we feel it, like it, and before God. Now, we need to realize, and I want to encourage you, and I want to stress with you, that you and I, if we're going to serve diligently, and if we're going to serve effectively, and if we're just going to serve and realize that we have so much that God has given to us that others need that, we need to realize all the time that God is here. We are in His presence. He is with us. The next point about that is we have God living in us. These passages in 1 Corinthians. Paul was telling the church at Corinth, don't you know that you are the temple? You are the dwelling place. You are where God's Spirit resides. You're not your own. We in American culture are blasted all the time about independence and freedom. We have rights. The Constitution guarantees it. As citizens of the United States, that is true. But guess what? As a citizen of God's kingdom, you belong to somebody. And that somebody is in you. And that someone is God. We have Him dwelling in us. Now, I can't explain all that. It's an issue of faith. It's a very powerful issue of faith. But the Bible teaches us very specifically that God dwells within us by His Spirit. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul talking about this issue, and as the church at Colossae is struggling with the fact of getting beat up persecuted and facing all kinds of situations in their Christian walk, in general, in their world. He tells them, don't let that get to you because Christ in you is the hope of glory. I want to encourage you, and it's neat to hear the prayer requests that were answered and the prayer was asked for, and the fact that as we face individual times of turmoil and struggle, and even as we face those joyous times and glorious times of special things that have happened, remember that the key fact is Christ in you is the hope of your glory. Whether you're in pain, whether you're in bankruptcy, whether you're anything in turmoil, your hope is not in your situation. The glory that is your strength is not in any kind of physical health, but it is Christ in you that is the hope of your glory. Why is that important in a servant's heart? How many have truly served here? Don't raise your hand. But you get things said about you. You get things done to you. You get taken for granted, or you get abused by doing everything and anything all the time. If you do that in your own strength, you're going to get ugly within your own heart. Been there, done that. In fact, I had a situation this summer. Toward the end of one of the weeks at camp, I hadn't experienced it up until this year, but I got in the case of the uglies, ugly in here. Thankfully, it only lasted for a couple days because I realized that, hey, this isn't right, Lord. And he got me straightened out. But I got ugly inside because I thought that I was maybe getting taken for granted. I thought maybe it wasn't enough appreciation being shown and things were starting to kind of get out of hand. And all of a sudden it just kind of struck me and I started to get ugly because I let my sin nature get in control rather than the fact that Christ in me was the hope of my glory. And so I had to battle a few days. But God was faithful and got it done. Got it cleared out. Of course, that took a lot of repentance on my part and things like that. But I say that only to say that when you do not have as a center focus of the joy of your salvation in Christ in you, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, being God's sealed possession, a servant's heart is hard to maintain. In fact, it is impossible to maintain. Impossible. But when we are submissive to the reality of God's presence, not only in the glory that that has in it, but also the sense of the strength and the direction and the purpose, then we're going to be able to allow that gift or gifts, that talent or talents, to be flowing out from us consistently because it's based in who God is and what He has done for us. And as it says in Romans chapter 6, very kind of important passage, and we had this as our theme this year, New Life in Christ, and it came from verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then he goes on, but these verses are very important. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. We need to ponder the fact that we have been saved. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. We are back in a right relationship with God our Creator. And we need to maintain that focus, that view, even in spite of what's going on in our world. And I, with you, am struggling as a Christian, wondering, God, why is all this happening? What in the world is going on? And yet, He says, hey, I'm still in control. I know what's going on. You need to keep your focus on Me, not the events, not your feelings, not your health, not your circumstances. Keep focused on Me. So that's what we have to do. The second area is being obedient to that purpose that God has given to us. We need to be actively doing the truth. And how many times have you asked this question, God, what's your will for me? How many times have you heard that asked by somebody? I don't know what God's will for me is. How can I find out God's will for my life? Well, first and foremost, you already know what God's will for your life is, and the fact that you are to live obediently to Him. Now, whether you become a YSL, or whether you become a preacher or a teacher, or a janitor, or anything else in this world professionally, it doesn't make any difference because there is directly one aspect of God's will you know, and that is to live obediently to Him. James, James 2:22, are you like the man who goes and looks in the mirror in the morning and then walks away and does do nothing? How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? How many looked in the mirror this morning? How many do I want to point to that says, no, you didn't look in the mirror? No. I looked in the mirror this morning, and I guarantee you that I didn't turn away and do nothing. Because when I looked in the mirror this morning, it wasn't really pretty. Of course, I don't look pretty any time, but I did something about it. That's what James is saying. When you look into the Word of God and all of a sudden it says, wow, I didn't know that. Or, wow, God, you really mean that? Am I supposed to do this? Or, wow, God, you don't like this? And then do nothing about it? No, the Word says that we're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to have enough common sense and then spiritual sense that when we see something in the Word, whether it's something that we should be doing or whether it's something that we should be walking away from and discarding, we need to do it. Be obedient to God in His Word. Because if we're not obedient in those small things, as Jesus taught, we're not going to be obedient in the many things. Then we are to recognize and utilize God's given gifts and talents. Romans chapter 12, once again, and other places that talk about the gifts and talents of God. But in Romans chapter 12, he's in the context of the fact of teaching about being sacrifices, living sacrifices, placing ourselves as a living, usable instrument of God that is holy and pleasing to Him. And then he goes on, for by the grace given me, I say to you that do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, we're not all a foot, we're not all an ear, we're all not kidneys. So in Christ, we that are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Being a part of the family of God, you're all related in more ways than one. So get along with each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give grudgingly. No, generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Wow. And the list goes on and on and on. But the idea and the truth and the principle is here that as God makes known to you, by how you relate to others, as well as those skills and talents that you have gained through experience and time, and the special giftedness of going toward. And a lot of times people say there's a difference between gifts and talents. And I think that it is true that God gifts us in special ways with special grace to meet special needs of people. And yet He's given us the ability, as we've grown in time and in skill, talents that can be utilized by the giftedness of mercy and compassion and giving and leadership. We also utilize those things that we have learned through our experience in daily living. So they're kind of a meshed general principle. But those are to be looked upon, to be sought out, to be recognized. You might sign up to do something that you've never done before, and you may never sign up to do it again, but you don't know until you sign up to do it. You got to take that step. Unless you absolutely know without a shadow of a doubt that you cannot do something, then you ought to have the kind of encouragement to try everything. Who knows what God will continue to use you at. But you do have to learn to say no. I know that seems kind of contrary to what I'm talking about, but there are times that we have to say no. And the reason we have to say no is because of God leading us to do it, as well as God wanting us to give an opportunity to someone else to say yes. Because if we're always doing everything, then we're taking the opportunity away from somebody to do something that they would never be able to do. Don't forget that. Then we are to reveal the character and the attributes of God by allowing His energy work through us. This is kind of interesting. In this passage, right after talking about God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Paul goes on to acknowledge that the energy that He is doing things in is not His own, but it's Christ working through me. And so that goes back to, once again, realizing what's going on. Are you allowing God to literally live through you? Are you being submissive to His presence so that that which you do, and at the level that you do it, and with the energy that you do it, that you're allowing His Spirit to do it through you? Now you say, well, Phil, how do you know whether it's the Spirit or me? Well, one way that you'll know it is if it's not really the Spirit that is leading you and empowering you to do whatever you're doing, you're going to get tired. You're going to get ugly inside. Eventually, it will creep up and say, So that's one important thing that you must remember. And when you start to get ugly inside, you got to check it out. You got to check out to see whether your heart is right before the Lord and that there's no sin. And if there's none of that there, then you got to check out and say, okay, Lord, is this what you really want me to be doing? And He'll let you know. And then the third area is to be selfless for God's glory. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, Father, as we are one, may they be one with us. Father, I have given them the glory that you have given me, that the world may know that you have sent me. And so, as Jesus was selfless to Himself, He allowed the glory of the Father to overshadow and pour out from Him, and so that we might know it and that we might see it. And not only did that happen, but He also prayed that we would have that same unity and that same glory, that the world might know that Jesus Christ is real. He is true. And that life itself can only be fully recognized through Him. Yes, we are saved from God's judgment and wrath through Jesus Christ. But it's more than that. Accepting Jesus Christ is not a ticket off the train to hell. Accepting Jesus Christ is to accept the reality of being able to experience all that God wants us to experience right here and now and with Him eternally. And that's what He desired on our behalf as He prayed to the Father. And I think it's really significant that we understand that we have the privilege and the opportunity now, just as Jesus did in His ultimate sacrifice of being obedient to the Father, that He might save the world from sin, that we have that same opportunity to allow God to filter through us just like Jesus did in the gifts and talents that He has given us, but by the servant's heart that is the foundation of that. And of course, Jesus is our prime example. In Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul has a lot to say. This portion of Scripture is just jam-packed full of stuff. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Key, your attitude or your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was his mindset? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your attitude, your heart attitude, your servant's heart should be the same as Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor Phil, he was Jesus, I can't do that. Well, yeah, you can. You don't become Jesus. You allow him to penetrate, fill, and gush out. Have I arrived? No. Did Paul arrive? No. He said, I strive toward that which I have been called heavenward. And what is that? To be able to experience God as he wanted me to be experienced, without sin, without unrighteousness, for glory, for eternal, ever and ever and ever. We haven't arrived there yet, but we have the privilege and the opportunity to be on that higher road. Sometimes we're going to get knocked down. Sometimes we're going to lose a war here or there. But the key is we don't lose the whole or the battle. But we don't lose the whole war. We win. There's no question about that. So a servant's heart is not a gift. The servant's heart is developed in a growing relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the gifts and talents can be effectively used to touch other people with the message and the person of Jesus Christ. If you're a saint, you're a servant. Do you have a servant's heart? Where is your servant's heart? Are you allowing God to be your filter in viewing life and responding to life because he is present in you? Are you allowing those gifts and talents to be used effectively in him? Are you allowing Jesus complete control? I say that not because I do that and have attained every day. I say it because the Apostle Peter said this. You know these truths, but as long as I am in this body, I'm going to bring them to remembrance, because when I'm gone, there are going to be those times that people will try and wiggle their way in and distract you and lead you astray. I praise God for Pastor Jim. He's a great man of the Bible. I appreciate him greatly. And you're going to walk away from here today and you're going to go back into your world throughout the week and you're going to get blasted again. I'm going to get blasted again. I get to drive school bus every day. What an interesting opportunity. And I fail pretty often. But I go back. You may fail pretty often too. But go back to putting Jesus first. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, "You guys are doing great. You got a great ministry. You hold to the truth and you're doing all these neat things. But I have this against you. You've left your first love." There's where we begin the quick and easy slide of not allowing God to use us and getting all wound up inside is because we've left the focus of Jesus from our spiritual eyes and even our physical eyes. Pray for you. Pray for us as we continue to minister together. And as we have the opportunity to give an answer to everyone who asks the hope that we have in our heart, and that's Jesus. So I pray that as you continue to serve, serve differently, or serve for the first time with your gift and your talent, that you remember it's about Jesus. Go from there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for Jesus, your son. Your love through him to us that can never be broken. I ask for my own heart, you know this, Lord, that these truths that I would make personal consistently. And I pray that for each one of us here today. That as we continue to grow in our relationship with you, that you would be revealed in all your glory through those things that you've given us to do, that others would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And for us to know him, that we would be built up and that we would be strengthened. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for that. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen.